Well, as I said, we're going to look at Psalm 34 right now. And in case you didn't know, this is one of the Psalms that David wrote. So let's see what he has to say. And he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's quite a mouthful. Because if you think about David's life, he had good times, he had bad times, he had horrible times. But he says, I choose, this is my choice, to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And I thought, you know, that's not usually our default response when life throws us a curveball. But he says, this is what I'm going to choose to do. He says, I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together. So it's kind of like a call to worship. Hey, you guys, join me. Let's all lift up the Lord and be a blessing to people around us. And so then he starts giving some of his own personal testimony. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. He's kind of following a pattern here in these four verses. First he says, I cried out to the Lord. This poor man cried. And then he says, anybody that looks to the Lord is going to experience that. You know? And so then he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Don't just take my word for it. You know, look to the Lord. Experience it for yourself. And then he goes on. He says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And then, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, hey, you want a good life, a long life? Let me tell you how to accomplish that. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So guard your tongue and your actions. Turn away from evil. Well, why is that? Well, he talks about that in the next two verses. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So avoid it like the plague that it is. To blot out their name from the earth. In other words, young people, put yourself in the place where God can bless you. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, and David was speaking from experience, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Affliction will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants, but no one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So this is Psalm 34. So let's look at a little bit more of the background from the lecture notes there so you can keep them side by side so you can look over. Well, first of all, you're probably aware of the fact that David was a prolific songwriter. If you skim through the Psalms, you see his name at the top of a bunch of them. But what is a psalm anyway? We talk about psalms, and we know they were songs. But Strong's Concordance, when I looked it up in there, says that the Hebrew word psalm comes from a root verb meaning to play a stringed instrument, like a harp. So when David was getting ready to compose a new song, he would have reached for his harp, just as modern composers might reach for their guitars or sit down at the piano. And for David, expressing his thoughts in the form of a song was his natural response to just about everything. If you look at the headings on the Psalms he wrote, you'll see that he sang about virtually every circumstance imaginable. So, I don't know if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 3. If you don't, I'm going to read little portions from these. But Psalm 3 has a header that says this, a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. You know, I can't imagine anything more heartbreaking than to have your own son after you trying to kill you so he can get the throne. You know, he wrote a song about it. And then 4, 5, 6, and 7, those are times of difficulty. Like 4, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. So be gracious to me now and hear my prayer. How long shall my honor be turned into shame? You hear what they're saying about me out there? You know, that kind of distress. And then Psalm 5, give ears to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. You know, I'm just miserable right now. And Psalm 6, Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger. Be gracious to me, for I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My body just hurts. You know, Psalm 7, O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers. You know, the ones that are out to take me down. So he wrote about those kinds of things. And then he wrote when he was feeling repentance. So if you flip over to 32, this is a psalm that he wrote after he had sinned a sin. And he says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I've confessed it now. You know, before I confessed it, I was miserable. But now I've brought it to you, I've admitted it, and you have forgiven me and cleansed me and set me back up on my feet. But anyway, if you just go through and look, you'll see that he wrote about virtually every circumstance we can imagine, and then some. So, not only was he a prolific writer, he was a gifted songwriter. Why do I say that? Well, he was a man with a purpose who wanted to use his songs to teach those around him about the goodness, the greatness, and the faithfulness of God. And he was a skillful teacher. Several of his songs are acrostic in nature, which means that the verses begin with words in Hebrew alphabetical order, which is a good memory tool, especially for young people, but really for anybody, you know. Maybe the most noted example of this technique is found in Psalm 119, which you maybe are aware. It contains groups of 8 verses for each one of the 22 letters in the alphabet. And a lot of English Bibles actually have them grouped that way with the name of the letter at the top. So the first group, verses 1 through 8, is called Aleph, because that's the A of their alphabet. And then the next 8 has a Beth at the top, because that's the B. And then the third group of 8 has Gimel, that's the D, and then Daleth, and so on and so on. Can you imagine writing 8 sentences in a row that all begin with a word starting with the same letter and have it make sense?
No.
And not sound forced when you get done? Like I said, he was a skillful songwriter. So, now let's examine Psalm 34 to see what we can glean from it. Now, it isn't evident from our English translations of this one, but this psalm is one of those acrostic songs. It's got 22 verses. There's 22 letters in the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. But one letter's missing. I didn't realize that. Warren Wiersbe pointed that out in his commentary. You see that little inset there? Warren Wiersbe points out in his commentary that David omitted the letter W and added an extra P at the end to complete the song. So if you have trouble coming up with 8 sentences in a row, don't feel too bad. Even David couldn't complete the alphabet every single time. But he did glorify God, no matter what. Okay, so this is one of those acrostic things. And he devotes the first several verses to words of personal testimony. And we've already looked at that. of how God had delivered him from a series of very difficult and dangerous circumstances, saying that God delivered me from all my fears and out of all my troubles. Well, what fears and what troubles in particular? Well, the header for Psalm 34 in our Bibles tells us specifically that David composed this song in response to the time when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I don't know if you're familiar with that account or not, but the details of that incident are found back in 1 Samuel 21, starting with verse 10. David is on running away from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. And it says, David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Didn't they sing to one another about him in dances, saying, 'Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his tens of thousands'?" And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and let his spit run down his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, "You see, the man's mad. Don't I have enough mad men? Why'd you bring me one more? Get him out of here. Remove him," you know. Well, they could have removed him by, you know, off with his head. But God was watching out for him. And so chapter 22, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So let's think about that. So now I'm down at the bottom paragraph there. Verse 10 reveals that David was fleeing from King Saul when he went to the city of Gath. And if you look on the little map at the bottom of the page, this print is microscopic. But there's that blue arrow. So right at the head of the tip of the arrow, there's Gath. Okay, and you can see it's in Philistine territory, but kind of just across the border. And we've seen why, you know, that he's fleeing from Saul. Well, why was that? Well, if you're back up to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, that's that very famous story of David and Goliath killing the giant. And David's exploit initially impressed Saul to the point that Saul put him in charge of his whole army eventually. And David had such great success in battle against the Philistines that when he and the army returned home, sure enough, all the women from every city came out and they're singing, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands," you know. Well, guess how that impressed Saul. Jealousy big time. To the point that he determined to have David killed. You know, "I'll take care of this problem." So David fled to Gath. What was he thinking? So if you turn the page, what's the problem with Gath? Well, first of all, it was a city in enemy territory. Now, maybe he was thinking, well, Saul would never look for me there. But this was an enemy that David and the Israelite army under his command had soundly defeated not very long before. And it wasn't just any old Philistine city. It was one of the five royal Philistine cities, indicated by the little five red dots on that map. So people in those cities would have been on very high alert, watching for enemies of their king. And sure enough, somebody realizes, "Hey, you know that guy they were singing about in that song that killed 10,000s? This is him. He's the guy." And not only that, Gath was the hometown of Goliath. The giant hero that David hadn't just killed, but humiliated by cutting off his head with his own sword. Remember, David didn't have a sword. All he had was a slingshot. So when he kills Goliath, he pulls out Goliath's sword, whack,
adding insult to injury, if you will. Mm-hmm. And he's going to Goliath's hometown. And not only that, he still has the sword. He didn't have it. He gave it to a priest. You know, it was on display, I guess, in wherever. But when David fled from Saul, the first thing he did was go to a priest and get a meal. Mm-hmm. And then he says, do you have any weapons here? And the priest says, well, the only one I've got is the sword of Goliath. And David says, hey, there's none other like that would give it to me. So he takes it to Goliath's hometown. David, what were you thinking? You know? Well, maybe the problem was he was so afraid of Saul that he wasn't thinking, or at least he wasn't thinking very clearly. But sure enough, you know, the servants of King Achish recognized him immediately as the hero of the Israelis. And so in essence, David's jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. And now he's even more afraid of Achish than he was of Saul. And I better pause here a moment. Okay, in one place it says Achish, but the header on the psalm says Abimelech. Well, who was it? Well, Abimelech is a title, like Pharaoh or king, and Achish is the actual name. So it was King Achish, or Abimelech Achish, if you will. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's what was going on there. So anyway, David manages, you know, he resorts to this trick, and then God protects him, and he's able to escape, but he's still not safe, because Saul is still looking for him. Hence, he's hiding in a cave at Adullam, which is a town, and I've got circled on that second little map in yellow there. So you can see Gath and Adullam are kind of in a straight line, so, you know. All right, and then a song is born. So 1 Samuel 22 verses 2 and 3 provides not just the account of what happened next, but also offers insight into what possibly motivated David to write Psalm 34. First of all, we see that when his brothers and his father's house heard that David had come back, you know, to Israel, how they heard, I don't know, but they heard, they went down there to him. So David was soon surrounded by his entire family, including all of his brother's children. Okay? And next we learn that about 400 other men outside his family were drawn to join David, men who themselves were facing difficulties of many kinds. It says they were in distress, in debt, and bitter in soul. And you think about it, Saul is an evil king. God can't bless that kind of a king. Well, if the king isn't being blessed, everybody suffers the fallout. Mm-hmm. And these men, you know, they were loyal to David. They had seen that David was an excellent commander. It's not safe to talk well of David, mm-hmm. you know. So, I mean, they were going through hard times because of their times. Mm-hmm. But anyway, they apparently looked to David for answers because it says he became commander over them. They were fellow Israelites, therefore they were followers of Yahweh. And they knew that he, that David, was an excellent leader of men, worthy of following and imitating. They'd seen the success he had. But do you see the correlation between those descriptions and the three categories of people that were addressed in the psalm that I highlighted in yellow? The afflicted, mm-hmm. you his saints, and my children. And I really believe that David's caring heart was touched by the plight of all these people. And so he picked up his harp and began to compose a song to challenge them, but also to encourage them. And he begins with his own testimony of how God had helped him. And then he says, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Now, that Hebrew word translated rejoice, again, that comes from a verb meaning to brighten up or to cheer up. In other words, take heart. He wanted to give them hope that if they call on God, there's hope for them too. So, and for the fellow Israelites who were in debt, what did he sing? He says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in God, for those who fear him have no lack. And those who seek or follow the Lord lack no good thing. Centuries later, one of David's descendants, none other than Jesus Christ himself, would say something very similar. He'd say, why are you worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear? You know, your Heavenly Father knows that. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, like food and clothing, will be added to you. And last but not least, David looks around and observes all his nieces and nephews looking at him with admiring eyes. Now, how do I know that? Uncle David, he killed the giant.
Mm-hmm.
He's the hero. Everybody, all over Israel, they're singing about him, you know. And maybe they looked at him with fearful eyes. King Saul's trying to kill him. Are we safe here? You know. Anyway, he was concerned about him. And they're his kids, you know, his family. So he wants to encourage them and show them how to have real success in life. And so he wrote a song, inviting each person around him to taste and see for themselves the truth of what he sings about. And as Warren Wiersbe pointed out, taste doesn't suggest just a sip or a nibble. I just had a taste.
Mm-hmm.
No, it implies feeding on the Lord, having a full meal, and experiencing all that he has for us. And you know what? That's in line with what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:22 or 23. You have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God, like newborn infants, long for that pure spiritual milk of the Word, that by it, by the Word, you may grow up into salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Mm-hmm.
And David's desire also lines up perfectly with Paul's instruction in Colossians 3:16. That's the verse I put down at the bottom of the blue sheet there, where Paul told people, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. How? By singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So, that was David's day and how this particular psalm came into being. So now we're going to fast forward. Last page of the notes. Fast forward from David in the cave at Adullam to Edie, home on furlough in the early 1990s. I was still single then. My heart was heavy because of some very sad things that had happened in Bangladesh and some very difficult circumstances that my colleagues back in Bangladesh were facing. I was concerned for them and for the MKs, the missionary kids who had been my students, because some of them were deeply hurting as well. And one day as I was praying for them, the Lord revealed to me another good work that He wanted me to do. Remember Ephesians? We were created in Christ Jesus for good works that God determined beforehand. He laid the strong impression on me that I should write them a song. What? I mean, it sounded so improbable, and yet the impression didn't go away. It just stayed there and stayed there. So as I was reading through Psalm 34 at some point shortly after that, I realized that this psalm said it all. It addressed my brothers and sisters in Christ, the saints of God, who were suffering and afflicted, as well as the MKs on the field, my children. And it sought to encourage them to stand strong in the Lord and look to Him for deliverance. So it had the teaching and the encouragement that I wanted to share. All I had to do was come up with the melody. Because, like you, I've never heard David sing for myself. I had no idea what it sounded like when he was strumming that harp and singing. So I sat down at the piano, which is another stringed instrument, and started experimenting. And the words and music just started to flow. Then a good friend who is gifted at the piano helped me to add chords and created an accompaniment. And behold, a new song was born entitled Taste and See. And I want to share that with you this morning. So we're going to go down to where the keyboard is. But before I do, I'm going to give you a copy of the lyrics. And we're going to look at a couple of things from that. The chorus says, so let's exalt His name together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Well, those two words, exalt, what does that mean? It means literally to lift high.
And think of victorious troops who raise their country's flag over a site after they conquer it. Mm-hmm. You know, they're flying it high. Mm-hmm. Or think of sports fans waving their colors or their emblems. So everybody, look at me, TV cameras. Here's my Detroit Lion. Mm-hmm. The idea is we want to speak of God in such a way that his name will be held in high esteem by everyone that hears it from us. Mm-hmm. And then magnify the Lord. Well, what do you do when you magnify the Lord?
Excuse me.
Make it bigger. Well, you can't really make God bigger, but you can help other people see him as bigger than they previously thought he was. Mm-hmm. You know? It's sort of like the universe. You know, we think about all those stars, the universe is huge. And then you see pictures from the Hubble telescope. It's even bigger than we thought. And then you see more pictures after the Hubble telescope. It's even bigger than that. That's what we want to do. We want to help people see God as bigger and bigger and bigger. So come join me. We're going to go all the way down the end of this hall. Just keep following the hall as it twists and turns.
Keep our stuff here, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Don't have to haul anything except yourself. Oh, yeah. Do take those, because that way you can follow along. And say, I might better take a drink. Okay, so ladies, this is the... My voice is going hoarse on me, so... I pray that I can reach the high notes. I used to be able to just to soar up there, and it doesn't soar no more. But anyway, this is a song that I shared with my friends.
Long for life, come and find it in the Lord and His.
I discovered God often has more, something bigger in mind than we do, because about 2 or 3 years after that, he placed a new person on my heart, and I had to add a fourth verse to the song, which I sang on my wedding day, and it goes like this. Thomas John, my dear beloved, what a special times.
Yeah.
So, we will not be meeting again for another couple of weeks because of vacation Bible school. So, we'll meet again in 2 weeks.